So excited to be going through our Psalm series. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up with us to Psalm chapter 90. Hard to believe that we're actually kind of, I feel like, past the midway point. Summer is just flying by. The fact that we're already to VBS blows my mind. And then before we know it, it's going to be August. But we are trekking along through the book of Psalms. You can follow along on the screen, or the River Church app has a Bible in there as well. Before we begin, I was thinking about a question this week as I was reading Psalm chapter 90, a question that I think every single one of us has either asked, maybe you're asking it now, you've asked it in the past, or if you're not, I'm hoping you are asking it for your life. The question is, how do I make my life count? What do I have to do to make sure my life counts at the end? When I get to the end of it, how can I make sure I have done all that I can to make sure my life counts? Now, I have mentioned this sermon before. I have mentioned the book. I brought up John Piper so often. Again, one of my favorite pastors. He gave a sermon like this years and years ago called Don't Waste Your Life. I have the book. If you would like to read it, it is in my office. I'd be happy to go through it with you. You can't keep it because it's my book, but I'll allow you to read through it. But when I got posed that question as a young adult, about 19, 20 years old, that changed my life. What am I going to do with my life to make sure I don't waste it? Now, I'm not going to copy the sermon. I'm not going to do that. We're in Psalms chapter 90. But that is an important question that all of us must answer, that all of us probably wrestle with at some point in our life. How do we make sure our life counts? Now, there's two truths here in Psalm chapter 90, two universal truths I think we need to understand to be able to answer that question, the two that we're going to go through today. It's the eternity of God, understanding that in his nature, who he is, he has always been, he always will be, he is eternal. And the other side of that coin, that we are mortal, our own mortality of humans. I mean, if we can understand these two truths, which I believe Psalms chapter 90 puts forward for us, we can answer that question, how do we make sure our life counts? So let's pray, and then we'll hope to answer that question as we go to the scriptures. Lord, we love you. And just thank you so much for this amazing morning, this amazing opportunity to preach your word. I hope we never take for granted the blessing and gift it is to be freely gathered in this building, to open our words, to hear from you, and to worship your name. And I pray this morning that as I preach, that you would speak through me, that it'd be your words, your thoughts, penetrating hearts in here, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and that we would leave here glorifying you. So God, we love you so much. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. So Psalm chapter 90, starting in verse 1, it says this: Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So the starting point for us to understand life in general, right, any of these big life questions, what should I do, how do I make my life count, where should I go, our starting point always needs to be what this psalm is: God. We don't start with ourselves, which so much of this world is wanting to do. What do you feel within your heart? What do you think you should do? What are your feelings for your life? We start with the Creator God and go to him. We look outside of ourselves to know, how can we make our life count? Now, this is what Moses does here. This is the only psalm in the book of Psalms that is specifically titled by Moses, which is really interesting, because many commentators, they believe that Moses is writing this towards the end of the 40 years of wandering. Now, to give a little summary, recap of Exodus, God frees the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. Once again, can't push the movie anymore. The Prince of Egypt, go watch it if you need a breakdown. But goes, frees the people, does all the plagues, displays his wonders and powers, splits the Red Sea. And as the people, they are given this promise then, where God says, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. I will be with you. I will be your God, and I will see to it that you have the land. When they're approaching the land, they send out 12 spies. Go and survey it. What's the land look like? Who are the people in the land? And so these spies go out and they see, man, these people are really big. They're big in number. They're big in size. We stand no shot defeating them. And so all but two of these spies go back and give a false report to say, don't go into the land of Canaan. I know God promised us it, but do not go in. And because of their disobedience and fear, not trusting in the Lord, looking within themselves, right? Looking within themselves what their purpose is, what they should do instead of God, they lead the people astray, and God's punishment is 40 years for the people of Israel to wander in the desert until that generation passes away. And many believe at the end of those 40 years, as they are getting ready for the next generation to step into what God has for them, to take over the land of Canaan, to enter the promised land, Moses writes this. Because I'm sure the question is being asked amongst the people, which Moses poses here, what is the point of our short life? What are we supposed to do? 40 years passes like that, and they were wandering for so long. What are we supposed to do with this short life? He leads us to a foundational truth that we need to have about God, which is that God is eternal. Who God is has always existed before anything was formed. He will always be that, as Megan was saying. God is eternal. Now, I gotta ask, how often do we think about that aspect of God? I'll be honest, in my prayer this week, I have not spent a whole lot of time pondering on the eternity of God, partly because how do you comprehend eternity? How do finite creatures comprehend the infinite? As you start to think about eternity, if you want to spend some time today, later today, maybe have a moment, and want your brain to turn into mush, think about eternity and how it's never ending. But I was talking with a guy this week as we met, and I was talking about my sermon. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to teach on the eternity of God. And I did pray this week for the Lord to show grace to me, because I had to try and explain eternity in about 10 minutes. Where do you get the words to do that? How can we comprehend and explain God's eternity? But how often do we think about that? That the God who is our dwelling place throughout all generations is eternal. And because he's eternal, he's unchanging. So no matter when we go to him, what we are going through, he is the same forever because he is eternal. That is a wonderful truth. And I thought, you know what? What's a better way to explain eternity? Let me use the Bible, right? What's the word of God say to us about this aspect of God's character? One of my favorite parts is in Job chapter 38. I was reading through that this week in my personal study. And it's just, I love the interaction that we have here in Job. Because if you know the story of Job, some terrible things happen to him. His livestock is destroyed. His children are killed. And then you spend the most of the book of Job, he's asking this question, why is this happening? And his friends are talking to him about this is why and this is why. And so he finally gets the chance, he says to God, God, why are you doing this to me? And God looks at him and says, all right, you know what? I'm going to ask you a question. And if you can answer it, I'll give you the answer. And God says to him, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were the bases sunk? Or who laid the cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Job, where were you when the seas were being formed and sent out and God said, stop right there, this is the line for it. I just love that aspect of thinking about God's eternal power. And he says, where were you when all this was made? He's the only eternal one. Or in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Listen to what God says about himself there. He declares the end from the beginning. because God is outside of time. Again, we can't comprehend that. We exist in time. And God was there before matter, before space, before time was ever created. So everything has its origin in God because he is eternal. That is a just mind-boggling concept to think about, that he has always been. Before the first thing was formed, he is. Right? That interaction Jesus has with the Pharisees. Before Abraham was, I was. No. Before Abraham was, I am. He always has been. It's who he is. He is not constrained by time. He doesn't even need to exist in time. He's outside of it. Time has its beginning in God and its end in God. Now, once again, we say that and you go, oh, that sounds pretty good, right? Yeah, but then you start to think about it. It's like the Trinity. You're like, hold on. How is this? Heard this illustration in another book I was reading called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Once again, if you'd like those books, I don't just say that. I want you to study those books and read this theology. If you want it, you're more than happy to read through it. I'd love to sit down with you and talk to that book. But in the chapter called The Eternity of God, he uses this illustration that C.S. Lewis gave. And C.S. Lewis says, imagine this infinitely long piece of paper that stretches out forever and never has an end. And then on this piece of paper, there's one small line. That's humanity. That's the timeline of humanity. It begins in God and it ends in God. And he's the one who sees it all in every moment. He sees everything. Nothing's a surprise to him. Nothing catches God off guard. God is sovereign. God's in control. That's why the word says he is our dwelling place in all generations. Because he's the eternal one. Nothing catches him by surprise. Now pause for a moment and consider what this means about Jesus Christ. Because we believe Jesus is God. He's the Son of God, the Son and the person of the Trinity. He's eternal. Think for a moment what this means about Jesus Christ. As we are talking about the eternal God who has always existed and our wonderful, beautiful Jesus who stepped into creation. He's the one who created everything. He is the Word who formed the whole world. This infinite creator stepped into creation. Think about that for a moment. And how beautiful verses like Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. Stop right there. Before we even get into him dying on the cross for sins and taking the wrath of God for us, the Son of God took on flesh. We don't just celebrate that at Christmas. That is a universal, groundbreaking truth that we should be celebrating every single day. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this eternal, infinite God that we are talking about here in Psalm 90 is the one who stepped into creation. He who is outside of time stepped into it. He who is not bound by flesh wore it and put it on willingly, joyfully, set aside his deity and his privileges of it so that he could step into this world and die for us. The quote I love around Christmas time, but we should say it now, the infinite became an infant. The creator of the universe, whose earth is his footstool, came into a manger in the world, born a babe. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loved you so much. That's why pondering the eternity of God is so amazing. Because this eternal God who has always existed stepped into creation for you to live a perfect life that you couldn't live, to go to the cross and die the death you were supposed to die and rise again, sit at the right hand of the Father so that we may be saved. That's what makes this truth so wonderful. And I hope that when we come across these attributes of God, as we consider who God is, think about the reality of that for a moment. That the Son of God stepped into creation to die for us. This is the God who we serve. This is the God who we worship. Another quote, speaking of this, the eternity of God. He says, "The mind looks backwards in time till the dim past vanishes, then turns and looks into the future till thought and imagination collapses from exhaustion, and God is at both points unaffected by either." This is the magnitude of who God is. And the beautiful truth is this amazing, infinite, eternal God came to the earth to have a relationship with you. And I just want to say right now for this morning before we go any further, if that is not true for you, if maybe you're searching for this love, maybe you're looking at your life and you're like, "I wish I had this love. I need something in my life." Jesus is it. And I hope that you would put your faith in him, that you would surrender your life to him, see that he's the only way we will have forgiveness of our sins and a new life in him, by surrendering and putting our faith in Jesus. How do I make my life count? First and foremost, you start there, because that's the only thing that's gonna matter at the end. Did you put your faith in Jesus? But as we follow him, we ask this question: how do we make our life count? We go to the one who created life and time itself. We start with him. But then moving on, verses 3-6. He says, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed.'" So now we move to the other side of this coin that we need to answer this question: how do I make my life count? The mortality of man, the mortality of humans. Now, as great as that first truth was, as awe-inspiring as it is to talk about the eternity of God and how that God wants a relationship with us, we move to another topic that's a bit more depressing. Think about how short our life is, how finite we are. We go from the highest of the highs to the lowest of the lows here. And as Moses is describing the mortality of man in verse 3, he calls back to creation. It says, "We return to dust. You return man to dust." And again, think about that for a moment. We can't even see one particle of dust. You need like a bunching of it on a shelf to see that there's dust there. And even then, the proportion of that small dust to us is incomparable of what we are to God. It's not even close. But we are dust. We are but a vapor. And listen to the power it ascribes to God. He says, "You return man to dust." When God says it's time, and the last day for you is now, it happens. Because God's in control of that. And you return man back to the dust, and you say, "Return, O children of man." We start as dust, we'll return to dust. That's how fleeting and vapor our life is. Verses 5-6 give this imagery of how fast that goes. It says, like a flood that sweeps everything away. I don't know if you've ever seen a video of a tsunami before, or some major flash flood. In one moment, the trees are there. The houses are there. The buildings are there, enjoying life. And out of nowhere, this flood comes in, and it's all gone. The waters recede, and there's nothing left. Before you know it, like a dream that appears for a moment. Anyone had that moment before? Or often, You have this dream. It's so vivid. You actually feel it's super real. And then you wake up and you're trying to say what your dream was. And you're like, I can't think about it. I just cannot seem to remember. And I hate when that happens because I sit there and I get so frustrated. And I'm like, what was my dream? I was just in it. Like a dream. It's there for a moment while we sleep. And we wake up and it's gone. Like grass, he says, grass that rises with the morning dew. The sun rises, there's grass there, and by the time the sun sets, the grass is gone in a 24-hour span. Less than that, 12 hours. That's our life. It's how fleeting it is, how short it is. Now, at some point, I think we all understand our mortality. Something happens. Maybe for you fathers, it was the first time you held your baby. Because like, as kids, we don't think about mortality. Right? I think about my son. The only thing he's concerned with today is if I'm going to let him watch an extra episode of Bluey at night. That's about it. He's not thinking about, man, you know, mortality of humans is quite short. He's living without a care in the world. That's how most of us are as kids, right? But at some point, something happens where we start to understand how short life is. Again, fathers, maybe for you it was that first time you're holding that baby. Or maybe for some of you it took a while and it was when your baby was holding a baby. And you realize, wow, 30 years, it's gone like that. Maybe some event happens, a health scare, and you realize in an instant it all could be gone. This whole life we lived, you look at what's the saying? The days are long, but the years are short. As they pile up, you look back and you go, how did we get here? So fleeting, so fast. Maybe we realize that while we're standing at the deathbed of a loved one, you look at them and you go, this life we've lived together, and it's gone. What felt so long is gone in an instant. If you haven't had that yet, I hope you do. Not in like a morbid way, but I hope you understand how fast life is. As I was thinking about it today, how often we have these plans for the future, we think about where we're going in life, but we don't know when our time is. We could leave church today and it could be over. How short life is. And really the reason why this hurts is because it was never meant to be this way. We were never meant to experience this mortality. When God created everything, he created it perfect and good. Yet because of sin, the original sin in Adam that we all were in, verse 7, it says it's our due punishment. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed. Even down in verse 10, it says the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, right? So he says, you may get to 70. Or if you really try your hardest, you may get to 80 years. You compare that to the eternity of God, and it's nothing. How do I make my life count? Well, look at how short your life is. Look at how in an instant it could all be gone. And you live with that urgency. You live with the urgency of knowing life is short. Life is fleeting. Life is a vapor and it's the wind. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And then it leads us to this verse in verse 12, which I think brings it all together. So Psalm 90, verse 12, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So Moses, reflecting on these truths, the eternity of God and the mortality of man, comes to this conclusion through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, teach us to number our days. Father, give us the wisdom to know how short this life is. Teach us to see that tomorrow it could be over. That tomorrow we could cease to exist in this world. That one day we will stand before you. That one day this will all be gone and it'll be gone like that. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to see your eternal nature and power, to have this heart of wisdom and to not live for vain, transient, temporal things. That is what this teach us to number our days tells us. That we don't live for these things that are fleeting, the things that don't matter. That we live for God, to devote our lives to that which will last. To the question, how can I make my life count? What do I do? That all-encompassing, important question in our life, what do we do to make our life count? We go to these two truths. It can be only answered by these two truths. First, that God's eternity leads us to know what to live for. His eternity tells us, what's the purpose? What are we meant to do? Because if he is eternal, if he's determined the universe and the outcomes of the universe and knows everything and is sovereign and in control, if he is the eternal one, he is the creator, then our purpose for what we are supposed to do can only be found in him. Again, we don't look within ourselves. We don't do what our heart says as the world tells us to do. We go to the creator. If he's the one in charge of it all, if he's created it all, we go to him. What is our purpose, God? Thankfully, the scripture, I think, gives us this. What do? We listen to the word of God. And in one place, I think, encompass a lot of our life, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That is why our vision statement here at the River Church is reach, gather, grow. This isn't some man-made proposition to make us sound smart. It's the Great Commission. This is the Creator telling us, what are we meant to do? It's the last words he gives before he ascends on high. He says, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe what Christ has taught us. That is what we are meant to do as followers of Jesus. If we put our faith in him, that's our calling, to reach the world. What are you doing to do that? Again, we have VBS, and that's a great event. Egg hunt, great event. Trunk or Treat, great event. But these events aren't reaching the world. We all have a sphere of influence in our lives, no matter where we go, what we're at, where we can reach someone. Every situation you're in is an opportunity for that. Who in your life are you reaching with the gospel? You want to talk about living for something that counts? Take the gospel to a world that desperately needs it. Gather with the saints. You want to be encouraged in this life? You want to encourage other people, be a blessing to them to do something that counts? Gather together. Don't forsake the assembly of the saints. It is so important for us. You want to make sure you're knowing what to do, how to share the gospel, how to help your loved ones, how to read the word, grow in your walk with him. Grow in the word. Study this. Be in a growth community of other believers where you guys can be a unit going to the world and reaching and keeping the cycle going. Reach, gather, grow is not just a statement we want to throw out there. It is how we should live as a body of believers. Personal to our lives, but also corporately what we are doing together. It is that important. What we do matters. It is the only thing of eternal significance. And I hope we don't get to the end of our life and say, man, I wish I would have done more. I promise you get to the end of your life, you're not going to be thinking about how much money you made, what job promotions you had, what houses you lived in. None of it's going with you. But what we're going to be thinking about, look what God did within us. Look what God did with his body of believers. Look how God used me to take the gospel to the world. Those are the eternal things. And then our mortality, it gives us the urgency to live in this way. So we need his eternity to know what's our purpose. Where do we go to? We go to him for that purpose. But our mortality puts that urgency within us because we know our life is a vapor. Our life is fleeting. And so if our life is fleeting and it's short and it's small, we better start living this way as fast as we can. Like the words of the prophet Tim McGraw, live like you were dying because you are. Come on, I know we got some country fans in here. Looking at you, Chris. Right? But that's the truth. It's fleeting. Live with this urgency. We should have the most urgency of any people in the world, knowing this is all that matters. And there's people out there that are perishing, and our life is short. Take the gospel to the nations. Let us be the people that goes, not waiting for them to come into this building. Yes, VBS is great where kids are going to come in here, but how can we go to them and take the gospel? When we understand this urgency, we don't live for these trivial things. If we truly understood it, we wouldn't waste a moment on them. We would have a heart of wisdom to know only certain things matter. I hope that urgency is put on your heart this morning. And that leads you to get a part of the mission that we're doing, to make it personal in your life. I know we say it all the time. We need help serving. We need help serving. We need this. David last week did announcements and said, we need help with babies and children in kids' church and nursery. That is not just for more babysitters. It's because we have more kids coming in there to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they need people to teach them. We need more guest services volunteers so that a new person that comes in feels welcomed and loved, and their walls are broken down to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need baby pantry volunteers because every week we get to support a need for people in the community who can't get these things. We need people to be up here and sing because I can't do it. I have a terrible voice. But we need to be led in worship so that we can collectively praise the name of our eternal, holy, mighty God. Why I mentioned giving in the announcements, it is important that we are able to do what God has called us to do, and every cent, no matter what it is that you give, is important and needed. All of this, when we think about our urgency in life and how mortal we are, it will change the way we view all of it. Serving, giving, the vision of the church, loving people. I hope that urgency is in your heart this morning. As we read the word, teach us to number our days. We have the good news. And Jesus, in his sovereignty, commissioned us to go into the world. What a beautiful truth that is. I hope you're motivated by that. I hope you feel the urgency of that. Let people say whatever they want. I know sometimes I get caught up in that all the time. What, if I go and share the gospel in this moment, what are they going to do? What are they going to say about us? It's awkward. I'm not going to do it. Life's fleeting. You may never have a moment again to share with that person the gospel of Jesus Christ. These two truths, if we can grasp it, if we can understand it, I believe will change everything that you do in your personal life and what we do here. My prayer is for us as a body of believers that our sensitivity to this would increase, that our understanding of our mortality would increase, that our love for an eternal God would increase so that we would be motivated, motivated for a lost world who need Jesus desperately. Now I'll wrap up the last two verses of this psalm. Verses 16 and 17 says, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our plans, of our hands. It begins and ends with God. Time begins and ends with him. And our prayer needs to be that of these verses. Establish the work of our hands. As we go and make disciples, as we baptize people, as we worship God, as we teach kids for a week the gospel of Jesus Christ, our prayer needs to be, God, establish the work of our hands. Make it fruitful. Not to promote our platform, not to make us look good, not for our success in worldly terms, but so that God would be glorified. People would come to know him because he's eternal. He's worthy of the praise. He's worthy of the glory. If we want to make our life count, this is our answer. And so I want to leave you with this question this morning. Will you make your life count? I really hope you will. I hope that this message doesn't just maybe motivate you for a second, and then we go to our Father's Day barbecues, and we have our steaks, and then Monday rolls around, and nothing changes. I hope the Holy Spirit is moving within our hearts. And this is a prayer for me too, because I need it. That we would make our life count. That we'd follow God every day of our life. And we do all that we can to glorify him and to take the gospel to the world. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we thank you so much for an amazing day. And I thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, you are so good. To even ponder for a moment the eternity of you is breathtaking. And although we fall short in every word we have to describe you, I'm so thankful that you're gracious enough to allow us to try and do that. I ask for every person in here that their hearts would be set on those two truths, that you are eternal and give us our purpose, that we are mortal and we need an urgency, so that you would teach us to number our days. Give us a heart of wisdom and to be a body of believers collectively rallied around that, encouraging one another, loving those who walk in our doors, loving those as we go out into the world. Lord, it's all for you. And I pray that you get all the glory this morning. And we lift this up in the very precious name of Jesus.